The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want to ask you as we get started today, we're going to be in Psalm 51, but I want to ask you something that I began thinking this week, toward the beginning of the week. I wanted to ask you today what you think the difference is between confession and repentance, because they're linked together, they're hooked together, but can be separated by a lot of time and distance. So what do you think, talk to me just a moment, what is the difference? What are the differences between confession and, okay, Nancy? Oh, that's interesting. You know, you have the most interesting angles to look at things. So the difference between confession and repentance may be similar to the difference between facts and truth. Oh, I like that. That's good. Okay. To let the Lord do the undoing. Oh, I like that. Tertullian, one of our church doctors, says, in Greek, the root meaning of repentance is not the confession of sin, but the change of mind. You may know that the Greek word is metanoia, which is like a complete change of mind, which kind of goes back to this notion of rewriting things that we were talking about earlier. In my kind of odd mind, I was thinking this week about the LifeLock commercials on TV. Have you seen this? So there's one where there's a bank robbery, and there's a security guard there, and there's a bank robbery going on, and he goes, the bank is being robbed. And they said, aren't you going to do something about it? He said, no, I'm just here to monitor. Or there's the dentist where the guy who's sitting there, and the guy goes, oh, yeah, you got a cavity. And he says, aren't you going to do something about it? And he says, oh, no, I just only tell you whether you have a cavity. Let's go to lunch. So it seems to me that the monitoring of it and the confessing of it, the diagnosing of it, the pointing out of the problem is very important. It's one of the twins, right? But it can't stop there because you're not doing anything about it. The bank's being robbed. I got a cavity. So confession is the first bit, and then there has to be something that follows. I love this little definition here in my big, giant, honkin' important pastoral book. It says, repentance differs from remorse or regret. It is therefore a serious mistake to draw inferences from the Greek components meta and noio, or nous, to suggest the meaning after mind, which may simply denote regret. Its meaning is dictated by the Hebrew shu, to turn, in the dual sense of turning from and turning to. So, yeah, we got to confess. We got to point out the problem. The bank's being robbed. I got a cavity. But then there has to be a turning. Well, in this psalm, David is giving us a kind of blueprint for what this looks like. It's beautiful. And you probably already know the psalm quite well, Psalm 51. You might also remember the story behind it, but let me quickly set the stage for you. David, a man after God's own heart, one of the greats, has committed a terrible sin. What was that sin? Adultery? Started with lust? Murder? Theft? Yes. He wanted something that wasn't his. Conspiracy to involve others? Cover up? So it's a plethora of piñatas, right? And Nathan the prophet comes to him. Nathan comes to David and he tells him a story. And what are the basics of the story that he tells? Talk to me. There's a rich guy, there's a poor guy. The rich guy has all kinds of things, including what? Lots of beautiful sheep and lambs. And he sees a beautiful little lamb that the poor guy has, and in spite of the fact that the rich one has so many, he decides to take and steal that from the poor man. And that sheep of the poor man was a prized possession. What should we do about that? Nathan asks David. And David is very quick to say what should happen to that rich man. Robert, what does David say is the remedy to the problem?
He should be judged.
We got to set this right. How dare this man do this? Nathan points a long bony finger, I want to imagine, at David and says, you are that man. You're the one. Because you took something that wasn't yours And we know that that something was Bathsheba. So this psalm comes about as a result of this sin being exposed to David, this sin being confessed by David, and then David has a conversation with God about some things. I want to read the psalm to you, and then two or three things to point out, and then I'd love to have some feedback from you. Psalm 51, when the weight of sin was heavy on David, and it says, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. First thing, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. By the way, that word know, you ought to circle that. That's just not, I'm aware of them. There's a bank robbery going on. It's not just a you have a cavity. Biblical knowing is a lot deeper than that. I know it in my heart. I know it in my mind. I understand my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in those places, the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Now, let's stop there for just a second. What have we seen thus far in the psalm? Give me some feedback. What happens first? He asks for mercy. And he does it according to God's riches and glory. He does it according to God's economy. Because I've done all these neat things for you, God, I want you to have mercy on me. No, that's not what he says. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, unfailing love, by the way, probably chesed, covenant love, according to that, would you please forgive me? Have mercy. Yes, Ellen. Yeah. Appealing to covenant. I've broken covenant with you. Yes. I recognize who you are. I recognize who I am. Kind of like a Moses at the burning bush episode, I think. And notice that he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The recognition of sin is very, very apparent here. He sees it. He sees the size of it. He knows it's there. He's not trying to sweep it under the rug. He's acknowledging it. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you aware of the immensity of your sin? I think sometimes we are, and sometimes we kind of downplay it. But I want to suggest to you that seeing the immensity of your sin could actually be an encouraging thing. Why? Because the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of your own sinfulness. The recognition of your own sin may be an encouraging reminder that you are in proximity to the Holy One of Israel. That could be pretty intimidating, but it might also be a bit encouraging, because at the heart of this, have mercy on me, is an understanding, as Ellen said, of what my relationship is to you, O God, particularly through the covenant. Nancy?
I wanted to ask why in verse 4 he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Because he sinned against Bathsheba by lusting after her. And, I mean, he is the one who initiated the whole thing. And he also sinned against her husband.
My take on that is it's his recognition that the ultimate sin and the ultimate rebellion is against the Holy One himself. That's what I think. And I think it also goes back to covenant, because he has broken covenant stipulations. Robert says that another way to read the text is, against you have I most supremely sinned. You're proved right. God, you're right. I'm agreeing with you about this sin. You're justified when you judge. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and then I'll be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You know, I'm sure, that hyssop is an important figure in both Old and New Testament. So it was with the hyssop branch that the elders of the children of Israel took the blood and dipped it and marked the doorposts on the Passover. You know that it was with hyssop that Moses takes and purifies water. You also know that it is on the branch of a hyssop tree that they pass the wine vinegar to Jesus at the cross. So here David is saying, take hyssop, Lord, you do this thing, and then I'm really going to be clean. You do the washing, and I will be whiter than snow. Jump over just for a moment to verse 16 and following. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. There's some twins again, by the way. Broken heart is only part of it. Contrite heart is the other half. The interesting thing to me is that we don't know how much time passed between Nathan coming to David and David confessing and repenting of the sin. And very probably was going through all of the appropriate sacrifices, sin offerings, in order to atone for this great sin. I wonder if David says, Lord, that's not what you delight in. I've been bringing these. I have been. You know what? You want truth in the inner place. You want a supreme sacrifice. That is my broken and contrite heart. The sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. Back to verse number 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Verse number 10, my favorites. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me. If you're looking at this psalm as a kind of blueprint for the twins of confession and repentance, we've talked about the recognition of the sin and the confession of sin. He does that right off the top. There's a little place in there where there's also a receiving of that, to be cleansed from that. Where do you see that? Where does David receive it? I know my transgressions. Have mercy on me. I know my transgressions. Here's what I've done. You're proved right when you judge. Where does he receive this, would you say? I think there's a transition that happens between 6 and 7. Look at that, would you? He's talking about how he knows his own transgressions, and God is justified in the judgment. And then he says, would you cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Right there to me is a difficult place that we need to emulate. Why? Because sometimes we monitor the bank robbery or notice that there's a cavity but fail to go farther. Sometimes I think the place that we get stuck, are you stuck sometimes between confession and repentance? I'm wondering if the place that we get stuck is right there, the receiving of the cleansing. Why might that happen? It could be because we don't think we're worthy of being cleansed. It could be a hardness because we don't submit to the reception of that grace. That's an act of humility to receive grace. It's an act of humility to receive that cleansing. You know anybody who understands the enormity and the weight of their sin, but they cannot receive grace, won't forgive themselves? there was a Facebook meme that had something to do with pointing out the hypocrisy and the pride of not forgiving yourself when the God of the universe already has. And yet that's exactly where we find ourselves somewhere. Right here, David is saying, here's my sin, have mercy on me, and would you please cleanse me? That's full submission. Repentance is probably, in fact, absolutely not going to be possible unless God is in the middle of it. And you know what that tells me, among many other things? That repentance takes some time. And one of the reasons that repentance takes some time is because of its rippling, devastating effects. Sin. As one East Tennessee pastor said, you don't go sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure. So repentance takes some time. There are scars that are left over. David had been through a lot of sacrifice. And then healing takes time as well. Cleanse me, Lord. Wash me. Then I will be whiter than snow. Part of the repenting process probably takes some time. And yes, maybe that's where we get stuck in between confession and repentance. But for me, at least, repentance is very similar to baptismal theology because it's an everyday thing. We die to self, we rise up to new life in Christ, and repentance, confession, I think is very much a part of that. Mark, you had your hand up again.
It's one of the things Moses was told by God to do to the whole nation was to sprinkle them.
That's beautifully said. We need to make sure that you catch that. The hyssop was also used to dip in blood and to sprinkle the people, to acknowledge that they are also under the blood of the... In fact, it's when Moses says, this is the blood of the covenant, dipped in hyssop. David is using this same language to... And Mark is wondering, and I am too, if David's wondering whether he's outside of the covenant now. I've made an enormous mistake. We said a minute ago that repentance takes some time. And I found a wonderful quote from Clement of Alexandria who talks about what this might look like for us. Listen to this. Those who fall into sin after baptism are those who are subjected to discipline. For the deeds done before baptism are remitted in baptism. Right? So when we come to the Lord and we are baptized, we are cleansed from our unrighteousness. Brought into the family of God. That's our sign of the entrance to participate in the table of the Lord. But then he says, however, those committed, that is to say, sins after baptism, are purged through discipline. Interesting idea. Linking the notion of repentance and the purging of sin to discipline, what might that mean in your life? You're dealing with a sin. You are in the process of repenting, turning away from that sin. It might look like fasting. It might look like linking up with an accountability somebody. Hey, I've got a besetting sin in my life, and so I'm going to call up Pete. And I'm going to say, Pete, I need to confess this sin to you, and I want to be cleansed from it, and I want to do the twin of confession and repent and actually turn. And I think Clement of Alexandria is right, and there's going to have to be some discipline in this. Would you please be an accountability partner with me in that? Deep prayer might be another one. Discipline. I think I shared with you that gluttony, and by the way, did you know that the church fathers wrote about gluttony more than any other subject? Because there's more kinds of gluttony than just with food. All right? So for me, gluttony is an ever-present temptation. And so I have decided that after 8 in the evening, I'm not going to eat anymore. You better believe 9:30 comes around, and I see those sesame chip things that this woman that you have given to me gave to me.
Nice try.
And you better believe that it's hard discipline to say no to that. It's hard. So I think Clement of Alexandria is right. Notice what happens at the very end of all of it, a little bit out of order in the psalm, because he does this beautiful paean of praise to God in the last few verses about building up the walls of Jerusalem and there being righteous sacrifices. Verse 15, though, to me is the end of the pattern. I'll confess, I'll acknowledge that there's a bank robbery going on. I'm more than a monitor. I see that you have a cavity. But I'm going to metanoia. I'm going to turn from that, and it might take a while. And I might need an accountability partner, and I might need some pretty tough spiritual disciplining. That's what the discipleship life is all about anyway. But I want to turn from that. And after God, according to His own power, according to His own riches, according to His own grace, according to His own loving kindness, according to His own covenant love, when God does the cleansing, verse 13 rather than 15, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. One of the biggest problems in our nation today is a bunch of Christians running around who haven't confessed and repented and want to tell you all about your sin. And want to point out all the places where you're messing up. That's easy. First comes recognition, confession. Let's don't forget the little part in the middle about receiving it. Could that be where you're stuck? You've recognized it, you've confessed it, but you can't receive it? If you've been cleansed by God, you have been cleansed indeed. And then to turn, to repent, and that it's an ongoing thing that may take some time. Because scars are left and waters ripple, then will I teach transgressors your ways. I'd like you to bow your heads. I'm going to as well. Holy Spirit, come. Beloved, I'd like for you to look very carefully and very deeply and very honestly in your inmost place. And I want you right now just to invite the Holy Spirit to come along beside you in this work of examination. Would you just do that? Just take a minute to invite the Holy Spirit to do that. Remembering also that this examination is not so much deep inward introspection as much as it is as an upward opening, receptive asking of God to do the work. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, would you identify some places, if there are some, for which you have not confessed? Or maybe you have confessed, maybe you have agreed with God about that thing, but you've not asked Him to cleanse you. Perhaps you have confessed it, and you have agreed with God about it, and you've asked Him to cleanse you, but you haven't received that cleansing. Now, in the quietness of this moment, can you also identify, or is there a place where you're stuck between confession and repentance? You've confessed. At least you think you have. You've acknowledged it. You've agreed with God. You've asked Him for cleansing. At least you think you have. And you have received it as best you're able. But you haven't turned. You've hung on to it because there's some power there. Right now, will you repent? Will you repent of that? Lord Jesus, our hearts are open before You. Our lives are open before You. And we confess and we repent. Lord, as a church, if there are things for which we need to confess and repent, Lord Jesus, show us. Because I want my life and the church I go to be clean before You and have a repentant posture. Oh, beloved, our God is merciful and good. He has unfailing love and great compassion. He is full up of cleansing. He is righteous. Father, we love You. Help us to grow and be deep, mature Christians who walk out a daily baptismal spirituality that includes the twins of confession and repentance. In the wonderful name of our precious Jesus, we ask. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.